Mark chapter 12. I'll reiterate what Brother Dwayne said. I am thankful to be in a church that we can make jokes like that and people not get offended. But I really did sit down and think, that was a dumb joke to make. You're getting ready to preach on giving, and you made a joke about the offering. But the reason I thought of that was I was listening to a pastor one time, and he said he would go to other churches and preach, like revival meetings. And he said he was at this one church, and he was sitting at the end of a pew that was full of teenage boys. So there's this row of teenage boys, and he's at the very end waiting to get up and preach. And the plate, offering plate, came down, and when it got to him, it was empty. And so he looked down at that row of boys and did the plate like this and sent it right back down to them. So that's what, I was thinking about that this morning, and that's why I made that joke. But maybe I should have saved it till next week. But you know what? This morning as I preach on giving, the sad thing is that whenever we think about that, about giving, our mind automatically goes to money. And there's so much more to giving than finances, and we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to deal with all of it. But if we go to Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, we dealt with chapter 13 and Day of the Lord and tribulation and the end times and everything. We dealt with that last week in the morning and the evening. And so we're going to go back. We're done with chapter 13. We're going to go back to the last part of chapter 12 that we skipped over and deal with that today. The Bible says in verse 41, Mark chapter 12, verse 41, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all that they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Today, this morning's service and in tonight's service, we're going to look at two women, one this morning and one tonight. We're going to look at two women who gave something. And like I said, we'll look at this poor widow this morning, and tonight we'll look at Mary, who anointed Jesus with the, she had the alabaster box of this ointment that was like perfume, and she broke it open. We'll look at her tonight. But both of these women, I told you last week, today was going to be Ladies' Day at Faith Baptist Church. Both of these women left us examples of the kind of attitude that we ought to have whenever we give to God, no matter what we give, whether it's financial, like the woman that we read about this morning, or it's some other object or something of monetary value, or if it's of our time and our efforts and our prayers, whatever it is that we give. These ladies that we're going to look at today give us two wonderful examples of how we ought to give, what our attitude ought to be. Now, some don't like preaching. They don't like to hear preaching on the subject of giving for a few reasons. And some of those reasons, or a couple of reasons, would be this. One reason that people don't like the topic of giving, and can I say this just real quick? There are churches in attendance this morning that if the pastor was going to preach on giving, he would be scared to death for fear of what the people would think, for fear of offending people, for fear of messing up the church finances. Can I say that not once in preparing this sermon have I been worried about preaching it here at Faith Baptist Church? It never crossed my mind, oh, I wonder if somebody's going to take this the wrong way. It never did. Because this is a church that wants the Bible preached and loves the Bible. And it never crossed my mind, what if it just never did. I'm thankful for that, but what's more important than that is I know God is pleased with the attitude of a church that where we have that kind of liberty in the pulpit to just get up and preach the Bible because the people want to hear the Bible preached. And that's good. But there are some people who don't like to hear about giving. And there are a couple of reasons why they don't. One reason that they don't like to hear any sermons preached on giving is because they're not giving. They're not giving anything. They're not giving money. They're not giving time. They're not giving any effort. They're not giving any of their strength. They're not giving of themselves. They're not giving. They concentrate on money. They concentrate on money and they say things like this. They say, well, all that church wants is my money. It's all that church wants. You've heard it. Maybe sometime in the past, maybe there was a time when you didn't have the right attitude about church, or maybe before you got saved and started going to church, maybe you said that. Maybe you had that attitude at one time. But they say, here's what they say. Oh, that church just wants my money. All right, let's deal with that for a minute. First of all, you don't have any money. Okay, now you say, oh, I can take my wallet out and show you. No, you don't. You don't have any money. Where did it come from? Did you create it? Did you create the gold that used to back it up in our nation? You don't have any money. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Our God. It is not yours. It is His on loan to you, on loan to me. We don't have any. I don't have a printing press in my basement anymore. They took it away. You know, I was a little bitty Owen County when I was working at the inn. There was counterfeit money circulating in Spencer, Indiana. Who's dumb enough to try to go to Indianapolis or something? You know, I mean, there's like five places of business in Spencer, and they're trying to circulate counterfeit money. But anyhow, we didn't make it. We didn't print it. I didn't create the gold and the precious jewels that give money their value or used to give money their value. God did. You know, our money used to be backed up with gold. We called it the gold standard. And now, you know what our money is backed up with? You know what the phrase is now? By the full faith. It's something I forget how it goes, but it's the full faith in something of the United States of America. That kind of shows you how much our money is worth. If it's backed up by a nation that's $20 trillion in debt. But let's think about that. Let's say, okay, our money has value because we, by faith, we all agree that this is what's going to be valuable. We could have all agreed on corn and said, okay, corn is going to be, okay. Where do you learn about faith and things like that? From the Bible anyhow. You know? So we don't have any money. It's not ours. So of course it's mine. I went to work and I worked and I earned that check and they gave it to me in my name and I took it down to the bank and put it in my account or I cashed it and did whatever. No. You went to a job that God gave you with the body that He gave you, with the air in your lungs that God gave you, with the strength that God gave you, with the mental ability to do the job that you have to do, and then you got to take home some pay for it. When we look at it like that, do we not start to see, you know what, this isn't mine. This isn't mine at all. I wouldn't have that job if God hadn't given it to me. I wouldn't have the strength to get up and go do that job if God hadn't given it to me. Or whatever the situation might be. Whatever it might be. But people say, all that church wants is my money. There's another problem is people don't apply that attitude anywhere else. Okay? Nobody applies that attitude to Walmart. Nobody ever watches a football game and when the Walmart commercial comes on, gets mad and slams down the remote and shuts it off. I'm tired of Walmart. All they want is my money. I'm tired of Kohl's. I'm tired of Golden Corral. All they want is my money. And the truth is, you know what? All they want is your money. That's true. Nobody says that about businesses, but that's true. What's Walmart's slogan? Save money, live better. You think Walmart is really concerned with the value, with the quality of our lives? You think they're really even concerned with how much money you save? They just want to make sure whatever money you're spending it there. That's how business works. Why the commercials? The commercials are not to say, we've got to improve these people's lives and show them the products that will improve their people's lives. No, it's, we've got to get these people to come and give us their money for this hunk of junk. Or even if it's something good. They don't have our best at heart. They do only want our money. If you don't think that they do, go and buy something expensive and then see what their attitude is like when you go to take it back. And you go to the return counter. They're not near as nice at the return counter as they are at the checkout, are they? It's not as easy to get your money back as it is to buy something, is it? And then they say, okay, you get your money back in the form of a Kohl's gift card. You know what that means? We'll give your money back, but you've got to spend it here. Okay, but people don't apply that there. They don't say, well, I am never setting foot in that restaurant again. All they want is my money. I opened up that menu and it was nothing but prices. $5 here and $10 there and $25. I'm not going back. Go to church one time and hear a preacher preach on what the Bible says about giving. I knew all they wanted was my money. Nobody wants your money. Nobody wants the money of someone with that kind of attitude. And the attitude is what we're going to deal with this morning. We're going to deal with giving of all sorts. Finances and our time and our energy. That's what we're going to see what the Bible has to say about all of it. Because you know what was important in this passage that we just read about this woman? It was not those coins that she put in that equal half a penny. It was the attitude and the heart with which she gave it. And that's what we're going to deal with this morning. But some people don't like to hear that for that reason. You know, another reason why people don't like to hear, and this is a legitimate reason why some people do not like to hear preaching on, it's a somewhat legitimate reason why people don't want to hear preaching on finances because of years and years and years and years of bad preaching on giving. Because they have sat under pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor who has preached, when it comes to giving, only money in the offering plate. So that's what they think giving is. It's money and nothing else. And they've sat under years and years and years of bad preaching about tithing. And they don't understand what a tithe is, which we're going to look at this morning. And they don't understand how the New Testament church is supposed to give. And they've been beat up. They've been beat up by preachers and they've been told, you don't give more because you don't have enough faith. And they've been told that they've got to dig deep, dig down. I made that joke this morning. In a lot of churches, it wouldn't have been a joke. It would have been the serious attitude of the pastor. And they've heard preachers say, give until it hurts. You love Jesus Christ and it doesn't hurt. You love Jesus Christ and it's no longer a pain to give in any way. God, you want more? You gave it all to me. God, you need more of my time? Here, you can have it all. God, you need more of my energy? Take it all. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt when you want to do it. But people, they've heard that. They've heard bad preaching. And they've been beat up by preachers and preachers that get this vision from God to build a brand new 5,000-seat auditorium that God didn't give them a vision for. They just got to, they visited somebody else's church and got a little jealous. And we, you know, surely God wants us to do that. And, oh, come on, let's get this building program going to build this big building because surely this is what God wants. And it's just some arrogant, puffed up preacher that would like to have what some other preacher, because he's not happy. I think maybe it was last week or the week before I put something on the bulletin. There was a quote on the front of the bulletin that is a help to me. I hope it was a help to you. And it said this: comparison kills contentment. I don't care what any other church building in this town looks like. I don't care how big their congregations are. I don't pastor those churches. I pastor Faith Baptist Church. I don't care what any other pastor's offerings are. Do you know that I barely know what ours are? I just don't. That number isn't reported to me. I look at the same financial sheet that you guys do that's on the back table back there. And I don't even look at it that much. And when I do, it's just to make sure that we're meeting our needs and everything's fine. And we are. Because God works in and blesses when people come and serve Him for the right reasons and give for the right reasons and give the right things, not just out of their pocket, but of their time and their energy and their prayer and their strength and their service. And God blesses that and uses that. So I don't worry about it. There are some pastors who know, they get a list each week of who gives what. Of course, I heard one preacher say, you ought to know who the five biggest givers are. This makes me so mad. I'm just going to tell you, this makes me so mad, this comment. You ought to know who the five biggest givers are in your church. Really? We don't have a hard enough time getting along as humans. We ought to know who's given what and who's not given what. And then they say, this same guy said, anytime, I'm going to tell you three ridiculous statements that he made. First, he said, you ought to know who the five or ten, I forget which one, five or ten biggest givers are in your church. And anytime our church has a project that we want to do, I throw a banquet for those people. That's called a stockholders meeting, not a church. And then his other comment was, you ought to know who the biggest givers are, and the pastor ought to be at the top. So, you have a pastor who has a family of six. I have a family of six. And if we have, now I don't know what anybody makes, if we had people in this church who God blessed very abundantly and is still blessing and make two, three, four times as much as what the pastor makes, how in the world is the pastor going to be the biggest giver in the church? Do you understand how terrible that advice is? That's awful. You know why it's awful? Because it isn't biblical. The Bible doesn't say anything about the pastor needs to be the biggest giver in the church. That's hogwash. Whatever hogwash is, I never knew what hogwash was. I grew up on a farm. We never had buckets of anything called hogwash. If one of you knows, you can tell me afterwards. But people have heard bad preaching. They've been intimidated by preachers to give. And if you're not giving, then this and that. And it's all about finances and everything. And so then when a preacher gets up and says, I want to talk about giving, they say, oh. But see, if you just preach the Bible, then nobody has to cringe. We just say, oh, that's what the Bible says. That's what we're going to obey. And again, misunderstanding giving and New Testament giving and what tithing really is have led to people not wanting to hear anything preached on giving. But I don't believe that's where we're at this morning. I believe we have a body of believers that by and large wants to know what the Bible says and live by the Bible. And so we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about giving. And the first thing we're going to look at is what? What do we give? What is it that we give? Well, contrary to a lot of attitudes and preaching, it's not limited to finances. Go to Psalm 51, please. We'll be doing a little bit of page turning this morning. I'll do the best I can with these slippery fingers. John said I was going to come up here and everything was going to stick to my hands. Carol says, the last time I do anything nice for you, Buster. Even gave you a mint to chew on while you were sliming your hands up. I'm not kidding. It's still on my hands. Psalm 51 in verse 17. This is David's psalm after, this is like his psalm of repentance here, after the ordeal with Bathsheba. But I want you to notice he says something about that has to do with our service and giving to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, the sacrifice... No, go back to 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Now, he's talking about forgiveness of sins. Okay? He says, thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Now, look here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So first of all, whatever you're going to give, whether it's monetarily, whatever it is, your time, your effort, your energy, whatever you're going to give has to come from this attitude. It has to come from the right kind of heart. We're going to keep looking at this. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now again, he's talking about being forgiven of the sin that he has committed. But in this, he says something about our heart whenever we come to God. And some of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were made as offerings unto God. Okay, some were for sins, for things that they had done, and then others were like of praise and service and honor to God. And notice that he begins here with, we have to be broken before God. If we're broken before God, it doesn't hurt to give ourselves unto him. If you go to James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and then verse 7, what's he tell us to do? He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first part of that verse, submit yourselves therefore to God. If we have a broken and a contrite heart, we're broken before God. God, I'm whatever you want me to do, then it will be easy to submit. And before we can give, we have to submit. Whatever it is we're going to give. God, I sub. Because see, when you submit, you're saying, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want. If there's an area that I need to be serving in, whatever you want, God, here I am. And then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I use this a lot. Probably going to come up again tonight. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, as we look at this question of what do we give? What's giving all about? What do we give? Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that means I beg of you, by the mercies of God, that means because of what God has done for you. Do we want to get started on that? Do we want to spend the rest of the day there? Because we could. Couldn't we go around the room? We don't have enough time to list everything God has done for us. We begin with salvation, which we didn't deserve. Then we just go from there. And Paul's saying, what he's saying is, I beg you, because of what God's done for you. He says, look, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least you can do to give God everything you have to offer. our time, our energy, our if it's finances, whatever, that we just give Him. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. If a person is not broken before God and humbled before God, and that causes it to hurt when they put some paper and some metal in an offering plate, that person is not even going to think about giving their body as a living sacrifice. Because the easiest, I know preachers harp on this thing about money. That's the easiest thing we can give. Look, is it not easier to drop 20 bucks in a plate than it is to dedicate ourselves to prayer and studying God's Word? Isn't it easier to drop a check in the plate than it is to see a hurting person in the church and go and comfort and do something for them? Isn't it easier to drop something in the plate than it is to say, I will teach that Sunday school class. I will fill that void. I will clean that church. I will do that. Look, anybody can put money in a plate. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's everything about us. And he says it's our reasonable service. That means compared to what God's done for you, the least you can do is just give Him your all. The least that you can do is give Him your all. Look, back to the money not being ours. Why do we think we're doing such a great thing by giving God back something He already gave us? It's like loaning your kid $10 so that they can go buy your Christmas present. But what do you say? You say, it's not the money, it's the fact that they wanted to buy me a Christmas present. Oh God, here's $50 of my check this week. The one who spoke everything into existence needs 50 bucks. Really? No. What pleases God is, God, I know it's only so much, and I know you gave it to me. But see, I want you to take it back and do something with it. Just like your kid that says, Dad, I know you gave me the money, but I wanted to give you something. Isn't that what pleases you? Not that, oh, big deal, I bought it with my... You wouldn't say that to your kid. You'd say how precious that they want to give back. They want to give something to me and do something for me. We wouldn't say that to our kids. We'd say how wonderful. And that's what God's dealing with here is our heart and our attitude when we give. We're giving Him back things He's already given us. We're serving Him with bodies that He created. What He's concerned with is that broken and contrite heart, that submission to Him, that willingness, that desire. We go beyond willingness, yes, I'll do it. We get to, God, I want to do it. There's a difference between yes, I'll do it and yes, I want to do it. We all do things that we're willing to do, but they're not all things that we want to do. You know, I mean, ladies, some nights you're willing to fix a meatloaf, but you really don't want to fix a meatloaf. You'd rather Him say, let's get some pizza tonight that you don't have to make. See, there's a big difference between willing to do it and wanting to do it. God wants us to be willing, and He wants us to want to. He wants us to desire. See that here in just a second. He wants us to desire, have that desire. We go back to Mark where we were there in chapter 12. But go back to verse 30. What do we give? What is it that we give? We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Verse number 30 in Mark chapter 12. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy checkbook. Well, that's not what it says. With all thine increase. That's not what it says. Shall love the Lord thy God with all thy earnings, all thy abundance. What's it say? With all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. All of it. Now, before we get that twisted around, God isn't saying, you know, there's a reason that he puts money in our pocket. If we turned around and gave it all back in, then who's going to put gas in the tank and put food on the table? God puts it in our hands, so we'll have gas in the tank and food on the table, and that we'll honor him with it. But this is talking about the attitude and just giving of ourselves. Okay? How much? How much? This is where a lot of confusion has come in over the years. What is a tithe? What is a tithe? You've never heard me say, let's worship in tithes and offerings. You've never heard me say that. Our bulletin says, worship through giving. What is a tithe? Well, we go back to Leviticus chapter 27. We'll not have time to look at every example, but I think I've picked out a couple that make it clear. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. Leviticus 27, 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. What is it? It's of the land. There's no coins mentioned here. There's no money mentioned here. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof, and concerning the tithe of the herd, that's animals, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now listen, here's what we've been taught all these years. You get paid 10% off the top goes to God because that's the tithe. Okay, a tithe is 10%. But it's the 10% of your crops, and it's the 10% of your cattle, and then they gave offerings above that. And then here's the other bad teaching that we've heard all these years. Well, you tithe 10%, that's what you owe. We'll get to that terminology in a minute. That's what you owe, then your offering is above that. I have news for you. Salvation is full and free, and you owe God nothing. We, out of thankfulness, ought to want to serve him and give him something. You owe when you need to buy something or somebody has done something for you that you have to pay for. That's when you owe. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, is it not? We don't owe under a commandment. We feel like, I want to, God. How could I not? The tithe, very plain and simply, the tithe is Old Testament, nation of Israel, to take care of the Levites, which were the priests, because all they did was minister in the temple. They didn't work other jobs. It was to feed them and clothe them and take care of them and to make sure there were sacrifices to offer in the temple unto God. The tithe is an Old Testament principle that was all about a nation of people. Remember, Israel, nation, church, spiritual. The two are not the same. God dealt with a physical nation of people in the Old Testament. He is dealing now with a spiritual church. So the tithe is an Old Testament principle that has not been, and we'll look at this, has not been passed on to the New Testament church. Now, does that mean it's wrong for a Christian to say, you know what, I'm going to do what they did in the Old Testament, and I'm going to start with 10% and go from there? There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. And I just keep getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Go to Malachi chapter 3. We'll deal with that too here in a minute. I've told you like three things we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with them all in like one verse. But it's not this one yet. Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to be here a couple minutes longer this morning, but this is not something that we can just stop right here. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And here comes the big favorite of the New Testament tithe teaching preaching preachers. Here's their favorite verse right here. This verse has been twisted out of context so bad it's hard to even recognize it anymore. Chapter 3 and verse 8 of Malachi. Will a man rob God? You know what the answer is? Absolutely he will, every chance he gets. Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now look. Verse number 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole, what? Church? Nation. He's dealing with a nation of people. And because the nation didn't do what he told them to do, what has happened? They have been what? Cursed. So they take this passage. Look at verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. It's talking about a physical nation of people. So preachers nowadays take this and say, if you don't give God 10% right off the top, you are robbing Him. You are robbing Him. And then maybe they go as far to say, and look, God will not bless you. He'll bring a curse upon you. So Sunday morning, a preacher gets up and preaches, salvation is a free gift of God by faith, grace through faith. And we can have life more abundantly. And we can have, the New Testament teaches us, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we can have peace which passeth all understanding. And then the next week he says, if you're not giving God that 10%, he's likely to bring a curse on you. How do you reconcile that with joy unspeakable, full of glory? You know what it is? It's fear. If I don't give a certain amount, God might wipe out my checking account. He might make my children sick. Which television preachers have told people is going to happen to them if they don't send their money into them. I've heard them say it. I've heard them on television pronounce curses on viewers for not sending money in. That is like Benny Hinn's calling card. He curses people who don't send money to him. Well, he says he can't curse anybody, but that's what he says. So we tell somebody, joy unspeakable, full of glory, peace which passeth all understanding. But don't leave out that 10% or you're liable to get cursed. So then the person is what? They are afraid that they're not given the right amount. And the New Testament says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. You know what else it says? I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Because that's nation of Israel. That's not New Testament church. That is the nation of Israel and God's plan for them, that He instituted it for them. And then they say, oh yes, but there was a man in the Bible who gave 10% before the law. You know who he is, right? Abraham. They say Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek and that was before the law. And you know what? That means Abraham did it willingly, which is how the New Testament church is supposed to give. So let's look at that. Malachi is dealing with a nation. How can you preach the love of God and then preach a curse from God if we're not giving a certain amount? Now, we come into the New Testament. Tithes are only mentioned one time after the Gospels. Look it up. The only time that tithing is ever mentioned in the New Testament is when Jesus told, when he was talking about the Pharisees and said, ye tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And he says, this ought ye to have done, but not left the other undone. And so we say, oh, see, New Testament, they're tithing. Old Testament dispensation, Christ hasn't gone to the cross and the church hasn't been born yet. They're still under the Old Testament. So Christ says, yes, you should tithe because that's the law right now. Christ goes to the cross, is made a curse for us to redeem us from the law. And guess what? That means every single facet of the law. All of it. We like the idea that we don't bring bulls and goats in here and lambs and cut them up and sacrifice them. But then we want to tell people, oh, but you still got to give 10%. Why? It's the same law that told you to do both of them. We're not under any of it. We're not under any of that. You know, the one time that tithing is spoken of after the cross is when the writer of Hebrews, who was probably Paul, wrote to the Hebrews. And who are the Hebrews? Israel. The Jews. They understood the tithe. And you know what he told them? It's in Hebrews chapter 7. It's in Hebrews chapter 7. And he never told them, this is what you've got to do. He uses the tithe as an example. And he's talking about the Levitical priesthood. And you know what the whole book of Hebrews is about? Better. Christ is better than Abraham. He's better than the priest. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than what you've seen before. The whole purpose of Hebrews is to say, Jews, Israel, look, Christ is better than all of that. So you've got tithe twice in the New Testament. Once before the cross, talking about the Pharisees. Afterwards saying, Christ is better than all that in Hebrews. Chapter 7. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 with me, real quick. And we're about to close this down. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, in chapter 7, he's talking all about the priest, the Levitical priest, and everything. And he says here in chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, which you cannot do if you are encumbered with fear, thinking that God's going to strike you down because you didn't give enough in the plate, and find grace to help in time of need. So he's pointing out the high priest that we have is better than those Old Testament priests. Not to diminish what they did, but Christ is better. He's better. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The tithe in the Old Testament had to do with wheat and barley and bullocks and... Picture that, okay? Preacher gets up and preaches, God instituted the tithe and he never did away with it, which is a lie. That's not Bible, and we'll... That's my phrase this morning. We'll look at that in a minute. But so far, we've looked at everything but that. And the tithe. So the next week, a man and his wife and three kids show up. And the wife's carrying a bushel of corn. And the daughter's pulling a wagon full of brown eggs. And the son has a big thing of wheat. And the dad's leading a cow on a rope. And sits down. Would you picture that? He's sitting here and the cow's here. And it's time. Let's worship in tithes and offerings. And what's the usher do with that? He's putting corn under this arm. And he's got the rope in his mouth and leading that cow. What do you do with that? Then the preacher afterwards says, That's ridiculous. What are you doing? Preacher, you said we're going to worship in tithes and offerings. I went to the Bible and that's what it said a tithe was. That's the tithe off my herd and my flocks and the fruit of my land. Then the preacher has to respond and say, no, son, we're just interested in your money. Then the person can say, oh, my neighbor was right. All you wanted was my money. That's what the tithe is. What if people did that today? That's law. That's what they did under the law. We're not under the law. Romans 6:14. We don't do that. Listen to this terminology. People say, well, I owe a tithe. I must give a tithe. You know, we're required to give a tithe. I have to tithe off of this. That's not the vocabulary of grace. Oh, have to, must, required. That's the vocabulary of the law. That's not the vocabulary of grace. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It takes one verse in the Bible to make all of this clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 7. Let's read 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Okay, what do we sow? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's giving in the New Testament. That's New Testament church giving right there in those two verses. The law does not have dominion over us. We are not under the law. The tithe is of the law. It was for a nation. It was not for the spiritual church. And I know it's the exact opposite of what most of us, what I heard my whole life, but it's Bible. Let's admit that not everybody preached the Bible to us growing up. The Bible says, what you put in that plate, what you give in that church, what you offer, that is between two people, you and your Savior. So, that's another reason why I don't know or care what any of you make or give and don't need to know, because here comes Owen County. It ain't none of my business. None. It's God's. And yours, it's God's, and mine. That's what New Testament... You know why? Because believers that are bought by the blood of the Lamb don't have to be told and forced against their will with the threat of a curse to give to God. Believers that have been bought with the blood of the Lamb say, well, how couldn't I? Why wouldn't I? And maybe this morning you'll say, 10%, that's some kind of cheap, God. How about we up that this week? And then when you say, God, you know what I did this week. You know that I was sick and you know that I just barely got the bills paid and kept the gas on everything. God, there's just nothing left. You can still come through the doors and not fear a curse. And not be worried that everything's going to fall apart because you paid the bills. You paid the bills with the money God gave you to meet your needs. Because you're looking right here and saying, what's your attitude whenever you give to me? Why isn't this preached? Why is some of this contrary to what many of us heard growing up and were taught growing up, even in good churches? For one, there are good men standing in pulpits who sincerely believe that the tithe was instituted for the church and God never did away with it. And they're good men. They just have that wrong. And I don't know what they do with 2 Corinthians there that we just read, but that makes it clear what we're supposed to give. I think some of them say, well, you you have to give a tithe. Well, half, that's law. You have to give a tithe, and then that's dealing with offerings. Above that, what that's. So that's why some men just don't understand. But you know why else? A lot of this isn't preached. Greed and lack of faith. I have a book on my desk that I can show you where a pastor is quoted. And he told another pastor who preached true New Testament giving. This one pastor said to the other one, I know what you're saying is right from the Bible. Here's what he said. But I cannot trust my people with that truth. The book is on my desk. It doesn't give the pastor's name that said it, but he said, I cannot trust. It was written by a pastor, and he said, I cannot trust my people with that truth. And that's what a lot of preachers this morning are afraid of. They are afraid, man, if people stop giving at least 10%, we're not going to keep the lights on. If we can't pay the, they're not going to pay my salary if they don't. Boy, if I tell them, you know what? These lights are not kept on. That water doesn't keep running. My salary doesn't stay paid. The literature doesn't get paid for. None of that is done because somebody says, oh, I have to. All of that is done by people that say, take it, God. I want to. And it's between you and I, what I give, and you know how you blessed me, and this is what, here we go, God. What else? What you need now? That's why. Because people who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb don't feel any pain when they give back to the Lamb. That's why people are afraid to preach this, because they're afraid their finances are going to go through the tube and the church is going to shut down. That's because you don't have any faith that God is going to work in the hearts of people. So why did this widow that we read about, why did she put in more? What she put in equaled about half a penny. Why was that more? Because of her attitude and her heart. She wasn't even in the New Testament dispensation of grace yet, but she was giving with those principles. Her heart, her attitude. She gave everything and trusted God to meet her needs. And it all comes down to faith and who our faith is in. And so, here's what the fear of a lot of preachers is. I'm going to preach that, and half of those people are going to say, oh, good, now I don't have to give as much. And you know what? If half the people say, oh, good, now I don't have to give as much, the people that say, yeah, I know I don't have to give that much, but I want to. God's going to keep taking that and keeping the lights on and blessing and getting the tracks going out and doing all that. Because look, if He loves a cheerful giver, not much was getting done with the money that people felt they had to give anyhow. God was blessing what was coming out of the hands of the people that said, I want to. I know I don't have to. I want to. 10%? That's all? And then some, it's like, you know what, that's a bit much if you look at my... That's why it's between you and God. It is between you and God. But we're not afraid to preach the Bible here. We just look and say, well, the New Testament tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that giving is between a man and God, and we're to give cheerfully and willingly, and that's what God blesses. So tonight we'll look at, I know we went a little bit longer than we normally do, but there just wasn't any way to cut that there. Tonight we'll look at a woman who, when it comes to giving, we're going to deal with the attitude and the heart some more, giving what is precious to us. She gave something that was very precious, and tonight we're going to deal with that, giving what is precious to us. So let's pray, and we'll have a hymn of invitation, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear God, thank You for Your Word.